and he's passed on. We want to honor your dad that's passed on. So would you just stand right now where you are? Would you do that? Yeah. Okay. Wow. Yeah. I know there's probably times that you'd like to talk to your dad. You know, you just go through some things and you say, I just wish I could, he could be there for me right now. I wish I could just talk to him. And you know, if you've ever felt that way, I'm sure I've not had the, you know, the opportunity yet to do that, but because my dad's still alive. But you know, there's times that you want to talk to your dad, you want to talk to your mom, and they're gone. And I think anyone who's ever said that demonstrates a great, wonderful relationship they had with their dad. So we honor your dads who've gone before you today. And I want to just pray for them right now, okay? Lord, I just thank you for the dads that have gone before us. I thank you for their lives. Lord, we know, Lord, that we grow up, Lord, and we move on. And God, we just thank you for the influence of the dads in our lives and how they've gone before us. And Lord, I know our dads do the best they know how. And I want to thank you for that today. And I just want to ask, Lord, that you would bless the memory today of this Father's Day, of the influence, of the words spoken, of the heritage left to these that are standing today. And we give you glory and honor for them. In the name of Jesus, amen. Go on and remain standing. So now, I guess the rest of you got dads that are still living. So let's go ahead and stand. All right? Yeah, right. Good. Yeah, your dad's still alive. Okay. And if your dad happens to be here, why don't you just kind of move in that direction and put a hand on him or a arm around him right now. Okay, if you do that right now. If you have the privilege of having your dad today in service, great. You're not supposed to do that. Come on up. Yeah. Let's pray together. Father God, just so grateful today for these men, all these men that are standing that are dads today. We thank you for their lives. We thank you for the blessing that they are, Lord, to their families. Lord, just so many of them just across this congregation today that I've had the opportunity to stand with, to pray with, to walk through life with. And I'm just so grateful for these men today that stand before us today and that are in our midst right now. I am grateful for them. I thank you for the dads that aren't here today. They're still alive, Lord. And I'm just grateful, Father, just grateful for this day to honor them. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would rest upon our dads. That we, no matter what stage of life our children are on, that we would be careful, Lord, as the Scripture admonishes, to not provoke our children to anger, but to raise them in the fear and instruction of the Lord. That Father, that we would be living examples of Father God today before them, no matter what stage of life we find ourselves in. I pray that you would empower us. And just like this song, Lord, that we just sang, we say, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon us today. Fall fresh upon us. We honor fatherhood today. We thank you that it's your idea. By the way, Lord, I thank you that we get to call you our Father, who is in heaven today. We pray, God, your name would be holy and that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on this earth and that we as men and women would reflect Father God in walking according to your will and your ways. May that what would be in our lives as Christian fathers today to reflect Father God in all that we do. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you. All right. If you got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We have begun a series on warring, on spiritual warfare, and we've moved into this classic passage of Scripture about who the enemy is and who the enemy is not, as we saw last week, And then the weapons that are at our disposal to come against the powers of darkness. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." You can't do war. You can't do the Christian life in your own strength and in your own might. He says, you be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, His power, His life. And then he says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Because our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and the powers and the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. And stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord. Here is a picture of who our enemy is and what you and I have in Christ to move with Christ in this thing called spiritual warfare. We saw last week that our struggle is not flesh and blood. We talked about that. We talked about it in an extensive way. The struggles that you have with people ultimately is not the struggle. Now, I'm not saying that we don't struggle with people. I'm just saying that the struggle with people ultimately points to a higher thing that's taking place, a higher battle. And this is what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about a foe. He's talking about the enemy. He's talking about the demonic forces of hell. A third of the angels, the scripture says, that fell in this rebellion against God ages ago, or perhaps not too long ago. Depends what you feel like. Like an age is. It's interesting that Paul would say this. It doesn't mean that you blame the devil on everything. Okay, the devil made me do it. Let me tell you, devil can't make you do anything. Can you hear that? Just like people, they can't make you feel anyway. Okay. It's what you decide to do, as we're going to see in a few minutes, and then mainly next week, what we do in the battle is according to the mind. Because we're going to see next week how this battle is in the mind in so many ways. So there's nothing that the enemy can really do. And listen, I just believe if you're in Christ, the only way that the enemy can influence you is you give him an opportunity. Okay? You give the devil an opportunity to do that. Now, what's interesting about this warfare is that he is giving metaphors to what our weapons are. And he's really giving you an illustration of a Roman soldier. And so you have the girding your loins with truth is the belt of truth. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. You put shoes on your feet, which is the gospel of peace. You carry your shield of faith, and then you take the helmet of salvation and then the sword of the Lord. So there is this dressed for war. And the very first thing a warrior does right before the fight is that he girds up his loins. He takes this square tunic or robe and he puts it between his legs and he hitches it up around his hips or around his loins. And he tucks it into a belt so that he might be free and he might be ready to move in the war, to move in the battle. You see these Roman soldiers with these kilts, so to speak, or skirts, so to speak. Listen, if they don't have it hitched up, there's not a battle anywhere close. But the minute they hitch it up, they're on duty, and they're moving toward something. They're moving toward a battle. They're moving toward the fight. And so that's the very first thing that he'll do once he's fully dressed. He'll gird his loins with truth. Now what are the loins? The loins are the part of the body that if you do any kind of exercise, that's part of your what they call the core. Okay, it's where you have your core strength. It's a place between your bottom rib to right to your pelvis. Okay. And it includes the lumbar area of your lower back. And I'm just going to say this. Loins are very important to your body. It's like everything is just connected to that. Okay. And commentators in the 1800s would say things like, the loins are the chief seat of bodily strength. Job 40:16 says that the large creature Behemoth, his strength is in his loins. And if your loins fail, the whole body sinks. Thus, Deuteronomy 33:11 says, shatter their loins so that they'll not rise up again. Weak loins make weak people. Now, a number of years ago, John Ann and I had gotten in the car on a Sunday morning after church, and we were headed into town to go to lunch. And our son Jeremy was sitting in the back seat in his car seat, and he was just old enough to know that you don't act up in church. And on that day, he had acted up a little bit in church. And John Ann was scolding him, and we're driving along, and I'm watching him. Seeing how he's responding. And I'm watching him in the rearview mirror. And he's looking at her. And she's talking to him. And when John Ann would ever scold, she'd kind of do this to him. Like this, you know, put this like that. And sometimes, sure enough, he'd go, you do that. He'd imitate it back. And I looked up. And we were headed straight for a culvert. And off the road. And hit this culvert. It wasn't a deep culvert. It's very shallow. The little Honda that we were driving, the frame of it just kind of pushed up right under my seat, and I crushed a vertebrae that day. And when I was studying this, I remember how it felt to crush a bone in your lumbar area. Okay, and it's like. My loins, now that I know that's what it was, my loins were just totally, totally incapacitated. I couldn't stand up. I couldn't bend over. I mean, it hurt. It was weird because I was thinking, here's the ambulance. I'm being put in the ambulance. I'm going down into the Dublin hospital because there was a hospital that time. And I remember feeling, man, I feel great from my waist up and my legs down. But man, I am in pain. My loins area. And got a brace for it and stayed in the hospital 3 days till the brace came. And just telling you, I understand what that means. Knock the loins out and you're knocked out. You're knocked out of the battle. Do something with the lower back and you're in the war and you're done. That's the loin sore. And I think that it's very apropos. I feel like it's very significant that we understand that the very first thing that he says is gird your loins. Gird your loins means that you are ready to move freely in this war. It's what Moses said in Exodus 12:11 to the children of Israel on the night before they left Egypt. Gird your loins. Let's go. Let's move. Elijah, the scripture says, outran the chariot that carried Ahab to Jezreel. I think it was about 12 miles. He beat that chariot because the scripture says that he girded up his loins. He tucked his mantle under his belt and he outran Ahab to Jezreel. It is the picture of core strength in the war. And what's great is this metaphor is so powerful that when you see what he says you're to gird your loins with and what that is, it just makes sense. Because the Bible says is that you're to gird up the loins of your mind, and the scripture says you gird that up with the truth. The very first weapon that Paul will give to you and me is truth. Let me say it a different way. The truth. The truth. Question is so here's our loins. It's our core strength. It's where the body is knitted together. And he says, listen, in the Christian life, the very foundation thing that you need to have going for you is the truth of God. So what's the truth? Well, first of all, I'm just going to say this. The truth is Jesus. It's all that he is. That's what scripture says. In John 14:7, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Now let me tell you something a little bit about this passage of scripture. First of all, Jesus says, I am the truth. And then the truth is that no man comes to God but through Jesus. And I'm going to tell you that the enemy wants to tell you a great lie that says, no, there are many ways to God. This is the truth. Jesus is the truth. He is the way, the life, and that there's no one that can come to the Father but through Jesus. There's no other name by which man can be saved. It's through Jesus, the cross, the blood. There's no other salvation. There's no other Savior in this world that can bring you to God. And what the enemy does, as we'll see in a minute, is he wants to deceive the whole world into thinking that there's other ways to God. And there's not. It's one way. Let me say this. If you thought that there's more than one way to God, then why in the world did Jesus have to die on a cross and suffer if he's not the only way? He's the only way. And I tell you what's happening in culture today is that if you believe that, you believe that in here, you're okay. But I'm going to tell you, you go on Dr. Phil or Oprah and you say that, and they will crucify you. Crucify you. We see this in culture. We see this in life. This thought that there's other ways. And the truth is that Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no man comes to God, his Father, but through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the door to the sheep. I am the door. I am the way. I'm the way to God. I'm the way to peace. I'm the way to salvation. What is the truth? It's Jesus. Second, the truth is God's word. John 17:17, while Jesus is praying for you and me, he says, Lord, would you sanctify them in the truth? And he says, your word is truth. What you say is truth. Now, there's interesting, the truth is God's word. And the word that Jesus uses in John 17:17 is the Greek word logos. Let me just say, logos is all that God says. Okay. I think about scripture, and I think about our scriptures here. I think about our Bible. I think about this word, and I can read this logos, this word, from cover to cover, but still not get changed. Is that right? So at the end, when we'll be looking at this here in a few weeks, when he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he doesn't use the word logos. He uses the word rhema. You've got the whole truth. You've got everything you need to know what's right, what's wrong, everything you need. And then when you're in the battle, you've got this word and it comes to your mind and it comes to your life. All of a sudden you yield that rhema, you yield that sword, and you're able to quote scripture from the logos that becomes something so very personal in your life. Matter of fact, I just did that. You know, I just go back to that last verse for me. And notice when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but through me. Now this is logos. This is the word. This is the truth. But when somebody comes and says, there's more than one way to God, and all of a sudden somehow this logos comes to mind, this word comes to mind, and I speak it, and I say it, and I live by it, that logos became the rhema of God, the sword of the Spirit in your hand to refute the false doctrines of this age. It's an awesome thing. The truth is God's word. And God's word is so wonderful that I don't understand how you or me could go a day without being in God's word. It is so awesome. It is so breathtaking. It moves you. And what I say about this is about a 4 week. It's about a 4 week series. Okay, that I'm going to give you in about 4 minutes here. Okay, this word is so great that it'll equip you for every good work. The Bible says that you are saved by grace unto good works. That we should walk in good works. And what he says is the truth, God's word, will equip you for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching and reproof, to correct, to train in righteousness, so that you, the people of God, the man of God, the woman of God, may be adequate for every good work. You know, this passage is such a great passage to my heart, because in it, it's got the grace and mercy of God all over it. Okay. So go back to it real quick. So all scripture, first of all, is God breathed. Okay. God breathed it. It's inspired by God. We believe in the inspiration of scripture. God breathed it. When you open your Bible up and you're reading the scripture, it ought to take your breath away because of the breath that was breathed into it. This is God breathed. And it's profitable, it's powerful to do a few things. First of all, to teach you. Now this teaching is not just, listen, it's not just getting up on a blackboard and saying, do this, this, and this, or there's some kind of, you know, just this lengthy lecture. No, it's teaching you how to live life right in the moment. Teaching you how to respond right in the moment. No matter what's going on, no matter what's happening, it's profitable to teach you. The next word is reproof. To reprove somebody is literally, there's a picture for it in here, is to really point the finger and say, this is wrong. Okay. When the Holy Spirit says this is wrong and you don't have conviction over it, I would suggest that you go into your prayer room and make sure you know Jesus. But he comes, the scripture comes, and it will tell you the fault. And if you're a believer, your response ought to be, oh God, I don't want that in my life. It ought to bring a sense of grief to you that that God has exposed this in your life. You know, when somebody points something out that's wrong, we have one or two responses. You can get really offended, which most of us have the propensity to if we're walking in the flesh. Or you can ask God, oh God, is that really in me? Is there any truth to that? You know, when you say that, is there any truth to that? You've just humbled yourself. And instead of being offended, you want to say, oh God, I wouldn't want anybody to ever say that about me. I wouldn't ever want to even have the suggestion that that's where I'm at. Someone told me the fault, told me where I was wrong. And immediately I want to say, oh God, is that me going on in my mind? And if it is, I want to say, you're right. It's me. You're right. Reproof. Now, correction is a great word, because correction is to stoop down and to pick you up. See, you've fallen in humility. He picks you up and he puts you on the right track again. Puts you on the right track. That's what the word does. Teaches you, tells you the fault, then he corrects you. And then he does this, he'll train you in righteousness. The word will train you in righteous living, how to do things right, not how to fudge, not how to bend the rule or to roll around something and look all my life for a loophole. No, listen, what I want to do is I want to be trained in righteousness so I do what is right in my marriage and I do right in my finances and I do what's right in raising my children. I do right by my employer or my employee. I do right by my mother and my father. I do right because I want to be trained in righteousness. Do you want to be trained in righteousness? Do you want to do the right thing in God's eyes? In the truth. This is how powerful this word is. It will reprove you. It will train you. It will reprove you. It'll correct you. It'll train you. It'll teach you so that you can be adequate for every good work. By the word of God, you're born again. By the word of God, you're sanctified. By the word of God, you're instructed. By the word of God, you come to possess faith, according to Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing the word of God. In John 8, that we're going to see in just a few minutes, you are set free by the word of God. The word, according to Psalm 19:7-11, it makes you wise, it rejoices your heart, it restores your soul, it enlightens your eyes, it leads you to as a perfect guide, according to Psalm 119. There is great reward in keeping the word of God, and it is, Bible says, it is better than money, and it is better than food. It's how we build our lives. By girding our loins with the truth of God. Jesus, his word and what he says. And there's a third thing. There's a third thing. And the third thing is by living according to great doctrine or great teaching. So I don't want to hear the word doctrine. Let me just, doctrine is just, it's just how you interpret Scripture. And let me just tell you how I interpret Scripture. Look at the verse, this next verse. 1 Timothy 6:3 says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, a different teaching, and it doesn't agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. You want to know how to interpret Scripture? You interpret it to make sure that the way you interpret it is that, first of all, it agrees with the sound words of Jesus. Does it agree with what Jesus says? The second thing is when I live by this interpretation, will it conform me to godliness? Will I be godly as a result of following this interpretation of Scripture? And what it does is you talk about training and talk about God showing you how to live. It's powerful. Good doctrine. The way you interpret Scripture, the way you say this is what this means, if it doesn't agree with the sound words of Jesus and you by living it and acting it out and becoming godly because you do this, then you know what? You have a doctrine of demons. Just want to say it that way. In other words, if your doctrine gives you permission to walk in anger and unforgiveness and say horrible things about people, and you feel like you're still okay with God when you do that, that's not a doctrine that conforms to godliness. That's not a doctrine that agrees with the sound words of Jesus. The way we talk to people, the way we say things, the way we type things out on tweet or Twitter and Facebook and all those things. It's just, listen, we have the standard of godliness that we find by the word of God. And the question is am I living according to a doctrine or a teaching that agrees with Jesus' words and with a doctrine or with a teaching that will conform me into the image of Christ? So listen, gird your core strength with this truth. Jesus, the word, and doctrine or teaching that will conform you to godliness, which is the very thing Satan comes against you not to do. to walk in righteousness, to walk in holiness, to walk in Christ, to walk like Jesus. Now, so that's the first point. First point is we want to come against this liar. We want to gird our loins with the truth, so that when I gird my loins with the truth, second, I can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And I tell you, the first thing that we want to talk about when we talk about the truth is what is the scheme of the enemy against the truth? And it's deception. It's deception. I want to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy. Now, Ephesians 6:11, it's in your passage, but I've got it on the screen. Gird your loins with truth so that we will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The word schemes in this passage of scripture are his cunning arts, his deceit, his deceiving ways, his trickery, the tendency for him to lie in wait for you. There's another word that the scripture that the English translate schemes. It's 2 Corinthians 2:11. And he talks about not being taken advantage of us by Satan, because we're not ignorant of his schemes. Now, we're going to look at this word a little bit more in depth next week, because this has to do with the way you think, how the enemy comes with his methods and how he speaks to your mind, okay? And how he comes to deceive you, so that you might walk in a manner not worthy of Jesus, but in totally opposite of who God is and how God wants you to walk. We're not ignorant for his schemes. So when I gird my loins with truth, I'll avoid sinful habits that comes through Satan's deception. Now, I was reading Hebrews chapter 12 with a group of men last Thursday morning at Beans and Frank's. And by the way, men, every Thursday morning, actually at Brooks Real Estate, every Thursday morning, 7 o'clock, and we're moving through Hebrews, getting ready to finish it, and I saw something that I've seen before. It was nothing new. I want to read it to you. You don't need to turn there. It's not in your notes. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every cumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, because you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. This war is all about sinfulness opposed to righteousness. I mean, listen, it's the age-old thing. It's the age-old. It's sin. It's sin that separates you from God. It's sin that causes the wages. It's the wages of sin that is death. It is moving against God's word, whether it's one time or it's habitual. It's how the enemy comes and wants to rob the glory of God from us, is if he can somehow get us to a place to think it's okay to walk in sin. It's the deception. It's the deception of the enemy. And every one of us in here knows that who's walked with God knows that there's nothing good about sinning. Is there anything good about sinning? There's nothing good about sinning. Nothing good about a bad attitude. It's nothing good about unbelief. There's nothing good about it. And you know, I just think, you know, our gospel, this gospel is so powerful that it just doesn't save you from hell. It saves you from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day the presence from sin. Yeah, when you accepted Christ, you were saved from the penalty of sin. No longer. We saw last week the decrees against us. They were nailed to the cross. He dealt with the penalty through the substitution, the substitutional death of Jesus. But listen, that doesn't mean that we get to okay, just look for heaven one day and not see a movement of God in our lives the rest of our lives. You've heard me say it before. I say it again because I think it's so picturesque. It's so illustrative. Jesus doesn't come into your life so that you get your head beat in by the enemy the rest of your life. And we got lots of folks in the Christian life and the Christian church that continue to get their heads beat in. I mean, just look at their relationships. Just look at the stuff that's going on. Just look at the unhealthy habits and all those things. Listen, do we believe that God has called us to this great purpose of Christ-likeness? Or are we just going to go to heaven one day and slide in like we barely made it? No, the Bible says it gets abundantly supplied to us so that the older we get in Christ, the sweeter it becomes. We get transformed from glory to glory. We shine brighter and brighter as till a noonday sun, the scripture says, that we move from faith to faith, strength to strength, not from glory to non-glory, not to strength from strength to weakness, not from faith to unbelief and then faith again. No, it's faith to faith, strength to strength. Glory to glory. It's the normal Christian life. It's what God desires for you and me to live out every day. And the only way we're going to do that is to be properly dressed with these principles of Scripture, and this first one being truth. By truth, you will avoid sinfulness through Satan's deception. Go to John chapter 8, if you would. John chapter 8, a classic passage of Scripture that Jesus, you want to talk about the sound words of Jesus? I want you to notice what he says. In chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus is saying to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, which we've already established is the truth, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Tell you how you gird your loins with truth. The first thing is that you must abide in the truth. Just say that with me. I will abide in the truth. Do it. I will abide in the truth. This word, he uses the translations, who continues in my word, but the word is it means to abide, to live, to remain in the truth. It's not that I'm going to walk in the truth one day and then I'm going to step out for the weekend, and then I'm going to step back into the truth for the rest of the day. I'm going to get back in Sunday morning. I had a good Friday, Saturday night out of the truth, and walked according to the carton here, and then I'm going to jump back in. And let me tell you, that happens all the time. Doctrines that say, well, I'll just ask for forgiveness. I'll just go confess it. God understands. His love is so great that he doesn't need to be just. It's false doctrine. False doctrine. It's not okay. It's not okay to live like that. You abide in the truth. You remain. There's this steadfast. You talk about standing firm. I'm going to remain. I'm going to abide. I'm going to live it. I'm going to be present in truth. I'm going to stand in the truth. It means I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to believe the Word of God. I'm going to do what God says to do. I'm going to spend time with God through the Word of God. I'm going to love this Word. Let me ask you, church, do you love your Bible? Do you love what God says? Because I'm afraid in this age, even especially amongst Christians, that if you looked at the time spent, I would say that we probably love Facebook and social media a little more than we like our Bible. And it's sad. Facebook, I'll probably post something this week, but Facebook doesn't wash you. Instagram doesn't wash you. Twitter doesn't wash you. It's the Word of God that sanctifies, that teaches, that rejoices your heart, that blesses you. So I'm going to abide in the truth. I got to be in my Bible. I got to read the Word. I've got to be there. I've got to be there every day. And you know, you'll go for 2 to 3 square meals a day and snacks in between. Well, listen, if you have that kind of habit with your Bible, I'm going to tell you, you will be a scholar. You will. But how can we go one day with hardly any food or 2 days? This word, will it have that kind of effect on you? Abide in the truth. Second, know the truth. He says, if you'll continue, listen, this is how you know you're a disciple. This is how you know that you're a follower of mine. Now, I'm going to tell you something about what I believe. I don't believe there's Christians and then out of Christians are disciples. A Christian is a disciple is a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Christ, not someone who just says it, but who lives it. There's people who think that discipleship means that there's a greater, higher level of Christianity or Christian people who are disciples, and then the rest of us are Christians. No, the Bible says that it was at Antioch that the church was known no longer as disciples, but as Christians, little Christs. A Christian is a disciple. And he says, if you'll abide in it, you are truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Listen, when you know the truth, and you know this, you abide in it, and you live by it, knowing what God says, as opposed to what the enemy says, you will find freedom in your life. A second thing is you'll know who you belong to. Notice verse 44. He says, you are of your father, the devil. What this conversation that takes place is this. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. These Jews say, hey, how can you say we're going to be free? How do you say that? Because we've never been enslaved to anybody. And Jesus says, verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who is committing sin, I'm talking about a continual thing, a continual habit, is the slave of sin. And the slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. What's the context of freedom? It's freedom from the power of sin. Freedom from the power of bad attitudes that speak into your marriage and deteriorate it. Freedom from the habits of this world, whether it's drunkenness or whether it's addictions and all those things that bring havoc to your world. I'm talking about things like bitterness and anger, where the scripture says everyone is defiled. This is the freedom that God has for us in Christ. And he says this, listen, they don't understand it. They can't understand that word. They can't understand that truth. They can't understand that doctrine. They'll never gird their loins with that word. Because why? Because in 44, he says, 43, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't hear my word. And you are your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of it. He is the liar of it, of all lies, really. And I tell you, when you put the truth on and you know it, you know who you belong to. You know you belong to Jesus. And when you see you're walking after him, and matter of fact, John will talk about this in 1 John chapter 3. I got it written down. We're not going to get to it. It's a powerful passage of scripture about who the child of God is and who the child of the enemy is. And the child of God is the one who practices righteousness, and the child of the enemy is the one who practices unrighteousness. And I want to ask you, church, I want to ask you if you're listening today or by radio, who are you living for today? Are you practicing righteousness or are you practicing unrighteousness? Because Jesus identifies those who practice unrighteousness or of the devil, not of God. You know, I think about a third thing here. And I want to abide in the truth. I want to know the truth because the truth will set me free. I'll know who I belong to. I'm going to avoid deception. I'm going to avoid falling into the junk of this world. But the third is to keep the truth. Look at verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, and if anyone keeps my word, he will never, ever see death. Now, I have a lot more to say to you about this. But because of time, I need to close this down. I want to say a few things about this point. Keeping your word, or keeping God's word, is different than just knowing. You've got to know it, you've got to abide in it, but you've got to keep it. One of the great things about God is that when you walk in obedience, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, immediately God starts affirming you made the right decision. Immediately, right? I'll give you an example. Do you remember the first time you started tithing? And how hard it was to cross that threshold of giving. And if you've had any experience with it, I'm going to tell you, this is usually what happens. You start tithing, and all of a sudden something happens, and man, all of a sudden things are happening to my finances that haven't been happening for 5-6 years. I like to call it the law of first fruits. It's something that God comes along and confirms that this is right. First time that you decide that you're going to forgive somebody, all of a sudden, I've seen it over and over, the attitude of that person that you've had a hard time with begins to change. Well, your attitude changed. And I'm just saying, keeping God's word will bring you to places that you thought you were done with. You were so lost in them. We keep the word of God. And we do that by a few things. The first is we worship God alone, and we do his word. We keep it by worshiping him alone. Romans 1:25 says that these people who follow after sin, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever. Amen. Do you know that tomorrow when you get to work, it'll be known who you're serving? I want to ask that question. Who are you? What do people see in you at your work? Do they see that you are serving Jesus, God the Creator, or the creature, which begins with me? You know, not me, with you, but yourself. And we worship God. We follow after him. And then I want to say this. I keep the truth by disputing the lies of the enemy and by speaking the truth of God. We're going to really begin into this next week. We're going to talk about the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for tearing down strongholds and speculations and lofty things raised up against God and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and how we walk in victory when we dispute the lies and we receive the truth. Okay, so what I want to do right now is I want you to stand with me, and I want to do a confession with you. I think it's in your notes. I don't think it'll be on the, I don't want it to be on the, I want you to repeat after me. Okay. You ready? All right. In Christ, I'm equipped to win every battle against Satan. Satan the deceiver. I'm a child of God, not a child of Satan. Therefore, I follow Jesus. And not the enemy. I will love the truth, learn the truth, remain in the truth, know the truth. I will keep the truth. And the truth will keep me in Jesus and out of the hands of the enemy. I am a saint of God. Can we do that a little bit more? I am a saint of God. Not a sinner of Satan. Now let me just stop here for a minute. When you came to Christ, you became a child of God, not the child of the enemy, and a saint of God, not a sinner of Satan. This grace brought you to sainthood and started doing something with that nature that causes you to be a sinner and to sin. And sometimes we have doctrines and we have things out there that just, well, you know, I just, I, I know I can never be perfect. Well, I realize that. But God wants you to be so much more than we are today. Do you know when the Bible says to the saints, at Philippi, he didn't say to the sinners saved by grace at Philippi. He said, no, you're the saints of God. Don't you love that? But sometimes we say things that gives us an excuse to keep doing what we've always done by following the enemy, by what we say. And by what you say is so powerful. So I want to say that one again. Repeat after me. I am a saint of God, not a sinner of Satan. I am saved by grace unto good works. Jesus came into my life to change me, transform me, take away these sins, destroy the enemy's work, to crush him on the head. I am forgiven of all my sins, and I am free from guilt, shame, and regret of my past. Jesus is restoring what the locusts have eaten. The enemy has stolen, and what the world has spoken over me. I think that's good enough to repeat. Jesus is restoring what the locusts have eaten, the enemy has stolen, and what the world has spoken over me. Jesus is the deliverer who has delivered me from the penalty of sin. He is delivering me from the power of sin and will deliver me from the presence of sin. He's the Savior who has saved me from wrath. He's the Shepherd that leads me in paths of righteousness. Okay, let's do this. Let's finish this strong. I am the light of the world, salt of the earth. My nature is divine. I will not submit to the lies of the enemy or the ways of the world. I have everything I need to live godly, to walk in love, to be at peace, to make peace. In Christ, I am joyful, patient, faithful, gentle, and good. I have self-control to say no to the enemy and yes to our great God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his. Yeah, go and raise your hand. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you this peace forever and ever. Right now, right here, whenever, right now, and right here is. Amen. 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 Come say hi to me. Happy Father's Day.